Good morning. It is good to be here. Those were songs that were uplifting. They were songs that sort of want you to get up and go do something. You know, go seek the lost. Go ring out the message. That is going to fit very nicely with our theme this morning and what we have to say about the character that we're going to be examining from Scripture. Glad you're here. Before I forget a second time, because I already forgot it once for the bulletin, you'll remember this past week I sent out an email about a new brother in Christ that Grayson Moore was baptized last Thursday. And Grayson is a thinker. He considers things. He studied a little bit with his grandmother, with his parents, and with his sister. Yes, thank you, Peyton. Yeah, good. And he decided, yeah, that's going to be the day. So we got together on Thursday, and he was baptized. So I forgot to put it in the bulletin. To make up for that, after our announcements, we're going to do our circle. We're going to go to the walls, hold hands, and sing our song, and sort of welcome Grayson into the family, if you don't mind. So just remind me if I look like I'm not doing that. Say, hey, look, Mike, we gotta you know, go to the walls and do our thing. So glad you're here. Our purpose here is simple. It's to let our hearts say what our hearts want to say, what our hearts have to say, which is worship to God, praise to God, acknowledging this one who is not only great and powerful and majestic, but he is somebody who loves us, who loves you, cares about you, doesn't want you to be full of anxiety and fear, doesn't want you to be stuck in guilt. These are the things that Jim's talking about in class. Come to class. Come to class with the idea that maybe your words about fear and anxiety and not having peace with God might help somebody else. Maybe your comments could be the thing that helps somebody make it through to the next week. So come and be a part of that. It's a good class. It's a good subject. So I hope that you'll make that a priority in the coming weeks. Before we begin the lesson this morning, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the people of the past, people of faith, who were not superheroes, they weren't characters from a novel, Lord. They were real people like us. And they were people who were watching time unfold before them just as we do, Father. And they had faith, and they had times of weakness, but we learn from them, Father, from their moments where they had to trust in you and the moments where they failed. And we pray that you would teach us even today, even this morning, as we learn about this next person. In Jesus' name, amen. I have called this series Commended, and it's the idea that as we look at Scripture, and this comes from Hebrews, there's all these folks from the past, these men and women whose lives you can read about, whose stories we know, and what they teach us will help us to grow. They're commended to us for their faith so that we can learn from them. And the person today is, it was a challenge for me because there is just so much. There's so much. There's almost too much. I told Shauna there's almost too much here. And in fact, we're going to have to do a lot of summarizing, which is unfortunate because there's a lot that we could look at. The person I want to talk about today is Barnabas. Now, my dog's named Barnabas. And I will tell you this. Yesterday, I was talking to, I think it was Shauna on our way out the door, about the sermon, and I mentioned Barnabas. He jumps up, perks up, comes running over. Not you. Not you, dog. The real Barnabas, the Barnabas from the Bible. Of course, he is his namesake. We named him after the guy from the Bible. But the story of Barnabas begins early in Acts, super early, earlier than you might even think, back in Acts chapter 4. So let's start there where it begins, okay? This is the beginning of the church. This is after the events of Pentecost, and they've added some members. There have already been some back and forth with the authorities in Jerusalem. There was not a needy person among them in the church. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So day one, the first thing we discover about Barnabas is that He, like so many others, decided, you know what, the faith I have in God, the message I hear about Christ, it pulls me into a response. I can't just, you know, look at what the church is doing. Oh, the church is doing great things, helping needy people. He said, I have land I could sell, and I could bring those proceeds to the apostles so that they can be used. His nickname is Barnabas. Isn't that interesting? So we're talking about a guy using his nickname. But the Bible uses his nickname. Never calls him Joseph again. So he lived up to that name so much that it was what everybody called him. I think that would be neat around here, wouldn't it be? If we came up with some things about your character or my character, and we just sort of called each other that, you know? That would be neat. Good things only, right? Good things only. But that would be cool. Son of encouragement is who he was. Son of encouragement. I picture, and he's usually depicted this way, as sort of like a big guy who is always smiling, ready to give bear hugs, that sort of thing. That's the image I have of Barnabas. And he begins here by humbly serving the church with generosity, with humility. But then it continues. Chapter 9, we know, if you remember, is that story of Paul's road to Damascus experience. He's on the road to Damascus, the light, you know, blinds him, he's knocked down, and the voice of Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And of course, he then goes to Damascus, he becomes a Christian, he's baptized into Christ, he begins teaching and preaching, and then he comes to Jerusalem. And that's where Saul, he's now Saul, he's not quite Paul yet, that's where he runs into some trouble. So that he, at the beginning of the passage we're about to read, is referring to Saul, Paul. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Clearly they didn't have Jim's class on anxiety, because they're full of fear here. They're afraid. They're like, no. You know what? Why don't you just not come to church, Saul, Paul? This was the guy who was breathing murderous threats against the church. And they remember that. That's fresh in their memories. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoken to him. And how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he at the bottom there is now Saul. It's now Paul. He is brought in by Barnabas. Barnabas is his way in. Barnabas is the guy who says, oh, come on. You don't even understand. This is a great guy. He's changed, right? He opens the door. He says, you meet this guy. Talk with this guy. He's great. He's amazing. The church needs him. He's been given this task by Christ, just like you were. So Barnabas opens the door. Now the church begins to spread, and it spreads to Antioch, which is, if you just think north of Jerusalem, keep going north, up north, into Syria, that's where Antioch was. And things started happening there, and the apostles wanted to find out more about it. So they send Barnabas, all right? Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some among them, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. This is the chapter after Cornelius. The door is already open to the Gentiles by chapter 11 here. So the Gentiles should be coming into the family of God. And so it's happening already in Antioch. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. I love that. They want to find out. They need a reliable guy. They know that there's some from Cyprus who are preaching up there. Barnabas is from Cyprus. And so they know who they have in Barnabas. They know they have a great resource here. So they send him. And what does he find? When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was, here's a good description of our guy for today, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Don't you wish you could have that on your tombstone, right? Or on your statue in your memorial in the park that your wife is going to build for you, right, Shauna? the walking parts of the trails and the menagerie and that sort of thing. That she's got all this great these great plans. There's going to be a laser light show. I've said this before. And somewhere, hopefully it'll say something like that, right? But that's what you would want to be remembered as. A good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. That's who Barnabas is. A man of faith. So he calls them to have steadfast purpose. And a great many were added to the Lord. Verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So picture this. Barnabas is sent by the apostles, the big guys. He was sent to Antioch to find out how things are going. He finds out things are going great. And instead of being there and saying, okay, this is now going to be the Barnabas show. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to set this up. I'm going to make sure this is working and functioning. He says, you know what we need? We need that guy. We need Saul. Because he could bring even more energy to this whole thing. And Christ has called him to all the nations. He's already told him that. And so I'm going to go find him. Antioch's not far from Tarsus. You just either take a boat straight across. It's like the hypotenuse of a right triangle. Or you go up and around by the land route. We don't know how he went. But we don't exactly know why Barnabas decided we've got to get Paul into there, or Saul into this. But he just does. He says this, he's got to be a part of this ministry and this wonderful thing that God is doing here. And so he goes looking for him. We found him, brought him in. For a whole year they met with the church. And so they're there, they're the primary teachers, and they're forming this partnership together that has already started back in Jerusalem when Barnabas vouched for him. So we move on. We're summarizing, we're moving quickly here. This is a summary here of what's going on at Antioch, chapter 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So the next stage in this, while the church is prepared, and I mean spiritually prepared, they are worshiping and they are fasting. They're setting aside all those worldly things, that the desires that plague us, that pull us aside. They set those aside. They're fasting. They're focused. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit says, let's take this to the next level. Let's send these two out so that they can preach to cities beyond Antioch, up further. And so they did. So they sent off Paul and Barnabas. So Paul's first missionary journey is the Paul and Barnabas journey. Okay, Paul makes three at least that we know of. And the first one he makes with Barnabas. So if this is the map here, they start in Antioch. Like I said, there's sort of a corner there that where the Mediterranean leads up to on the northeast corner. So from Antioch, they go down to Cilicia, then to Salamis, then to Paphos, Perga, up into Antioch, the other Antioch, which is in Pisidia, all right? Then to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Now, what happened here? What went on when they made these travels? Well, all kinds of things. They had a mixed reaction. It's kind of like this. They had a strong positive reaction and a strong negative reaction pretty much every place they went. Now, when I say mixed, it would kind of be like, Paul, Barnabas, I could take or leave them. It wasn't like that. It was either some were like, wow, this is great. This message of the gospel is fantastic, of course. And others are like, where's stones? We've got to stop these guys. We've got to throw stones at them until they are dead. And that is what happens more than once. It happens in Antioch, it happens in Iconium, it happens in Lystra, and they actually succeed in Lystra. They actually do stone Paul in Lystra, leave him for dead, and he wasn't quite dead. He got up, went back in, the disciples took care of him, sent him off to Derbe with Barnabas. It doesn't say that Barnabas was stoned, which is interesting. Barnabas found a way to avoid that little moment, I think. But they're having all the, and now in Lystra, what's interesting too, before the stoning, Paul heals a man, and the crowd thinks this is such an amazing miracle that they decide, oh, This must be the gods. The gods must have appeared in human form. And so they look at Barnabas and they say, oh, he must be Zeus. And they look at Paul and say, he must be Hermes. Paul and Barnabas tear their clothes and say, no, we are not these gods, these false gods. Of course not. We are men like you, but we serve the one true living God. And Paul makes a speech there. And then within a couple days, those folks at Lystra are ready to throw and do throw stones at Paul and try to kill him. A mob can turn on you. Let's just say that, all right? I mean, I know from personal experience here, preaching, you know, you can go from, I'm just kidding. But that can happen. So they had this, I mean, like I said, there's too many details to go over in the time that we have. But Barnabas is there step by step with Paul. Sometimes they're on the road, sometimes they're at sea. But this is the first time the church is intentionally, not just because of persecution they have to leave, this is the first time the church is intentionally getting out there into the Gentile world with the gospel. And Barnabas is right there with Paul. But you know that reaching out to the Gentiles causes some in the church to be uncomfortable. They're not sure that they should be taking this step. And so in chapter 15, this is now after Paul and Barnabas see that they get to Derbe and they pretty much just take the same route directly back. They just backtrack all the way back to Antioch. And while they're there in Antioch, some men show up. This is chapter 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Paul and Barnabas are in sync here. And these men are saying, no, these Gentiles have to be circumcised first. They've got to cross off that they are in the old law before they can accept the new covenant. And Paul and Barnabas both stand up and say, absolutely not. Nowhere is God directing us this way in the Holy Spirit. There's a meeting in Jerusalem. And at the end of it, the summary statement here from the apostles is this. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us, this is the 12 speaking here, and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the apostles again calling Barnabas their beloved guy. Go take this message to Antioch and to any of the other Gentile churches and let them know we are not going to make them first be under the law before they can come to Christ. Then we come to an interesting moment. Toward the end of chapter 15, we have this happen. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So at some point here, just like almost happens in every human relationship, there's disagreement. We find out in Colossians that Barnabas is related to John Mark. There's some kind of relation there, either cousins or uncle, something like that. But Barnabas is full of patience. He's full of encouragement. He's, oh, don't worry about it. Come on, take him along. And Paul says, no, he abandoned us. You know, he got scared on this journey, whatever the reason. He can't handle the mission field. And so he needs to stay home. Barnabas and Paul disagree, and so they part ways. Well, more about that in a moment. What do we learn from Barnabas? Even just the summary that we have here. Again, this is not every passage where he's mentioned, but this is pretty much the highlights that we know. The first thing I think that we can draw from this man's life as seen in Scripture is that every church needs exhorters. Now, what does that mean? What is exhortation? Well, picture it this way. In the army, they would have us, when we're doing trainings, they would basically say, you know, go do this. And it would be totally impossible to do. For example, they would say, this 8-foot wall find a way over it. Right? Sometimes it'd be like a series of three or four of them. And you're like, are you kidding me? What are we going to do? I'm barely 5 feet tall. How am I going to get over an 8-10 foot wall? What's going on here? So you'd have to work together. And so some would manage to get on top. I knew one guy who could sort of just jump onto the wall. I mean, he was amazing. But the exhorters, I picture as people like this. This guy down here. Okay? How do I get over that 8 foot wall? It seems impossible. It seems like not something I can do. The exhorter gets down with his back against the wall, leans down, makes his knees into a step and says, climb up me. That's how you're going to do it. Start climbing up me, and then I'll shove you up over the wall. I picture Barnabas that way. Because he was a guy who not only exhorted, meaning to try to get somebody to do something, but he got in there with them to do it. An exhorter is someone who calls you to action and helps you reach higher. It's more than just encouragement. Encouragement might be, I really like the color of your tie, you know, or I really like the new hairstyle that you're sporting there. Exhortation means, why don't you reach higher? Why don't you go beyond what you think you can do? And Barnabas was that guy for the early church. Every church needs this. Look at the verbs that are used here with Barnabas. Look what he's always doing. Barnabas took him and brought him. That's when he takes Saul, Paul, into the apostles. He exhorted them, chapter 11, to all remain faithful to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus, looked for Saul, and he brought him to Antioch. He's always grabbing people and taking them with him. He took Mark, on and on and on. This is just all we know about Barnabas. How much of this do you think he's doing in Antioch? Not just saying, hey, you ought to go do that, but saying, I'm going to go do this. Come with me. And he grabs people by the arm and says, let's go do this together. Let me show you how to do it. Every church needs people like this. Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, says, you ought to be devoting yourselves to things like this. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Now, exhortation requires that not only I know you and know where you are, but I also know where God might be leading you. I have my finger on the pulse of what God is up to. And that's by prayer. That's by spending time with the Lord, helping Him to guide my steps so that I can help others take the steps they need to take. Barnabas was an exhorter. Maybe you came across an exhorter. I bet you did at some point when you were becoming a Christian, when you were stepping into faith for the first time. I got a message from Sarah Dillinger, who is the daughter of the minister at Whitehall, across town. And she is at Abilene Christian, and she's going to do the Let's Start Talking program in the summer. And that was something Sean and I did when we went to Russia and that sort of thing a few years ago. 20 years ago, yeah, 20 years ago. That was supposed to be an exaggeration when I said 20 years ago. That was 20 years ago. Wow. All right, time flies. But she was talking to me about this guy that she met, and she couldn't remember his name, but she said that he worked with us back at Pepperdine, and it was Scott Lambert. And I said, oh yeah, Scott's a great guy. He married us, etc. And I said, but I'll warn you about Scott. I said, unless you're really serious about, you know, going into the mission field or taking on this brand new ministry, don't even have lunch with Scott. Don't, because suddenly he'll be planting these thoughts and dreams of what God can do through you, and you'll be you'll be packing your bag, you'll be in Siberia, you know, next week. He's that kind of guy. I bet you've met people like that. People who can inspire, who want people to come alongside them in ministry and want to encourage them to reach higher, be better than they're settling for right now. That was Barnabas. Second thing we learn, a Levite led the way for Gentile Christians. Do not miss this fact. Who were the Levites? The Levites were the people who were sort of like the helpers of the priests. All priests were Levites. But Levites were mainly the ones who served, who were involved in temple worship. They would play instruments, they would sing, they would be part of the whole system there. And that would have been Barnabas' life. That's probably why he's in Jerusalem around the time of the Passover and Pentecost. And now, in Christ, a Levite is saying, we're setting all of that aside. We're setting aside the whole law. We're setting aside all of the glory that would have been found there. And instead, we're welcoming in brothers and sisters without the law, without those requirements, without circumcision. All that set aside. Paul in Ephesians says, for he himself, Christ, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. Instead of a Jew and a Gentile, he says, no. You're just mine. You're now in Christ. You're one. So making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Paul's idea is that the old divisions melt away in Christ. They're not important anymore. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And Barnabas is the example. He's not just like Paul. Paul's a Benjamite. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. But Barnabas may even have set aside more to step into the church. He set aside a role of prominence. Remember in the Good Samaritan story? Remember that story? You had the priest go by, and then you had the Levite go by. I mean, this was a respected man. Barnabas says, I don't even be known as a Levite. I'm a Christian. I'm in Christ. And that's what matters. So the question then arises for me, what barriers still separate us? Are there still barriers that separate us? Christ came and he brought down that barrier that was between two groups of people that probably they never thought that barrier would come down. And he wants to do that in his church today. It doesn't happen simply by pretending the barrier is not there. I think it begins, probably as Barnabas demonstrates, with humility and empathy. Seek to understand those who are different from you. Can we do that? Can we think about how there are brothers and sisters in the church, in Christ, who have had vastly different life experiences than us? And give that credence. Allow their stories to be heard. Allow their voices to be heard. Let them tell us what their experiences have been. Amazing things happen when you hear somebody else's story. Did you know that? They've done studies. This guy did a study, and his conclusion was this. You can turn your political alarm system off without jeopardizing who you are and what you believe. And you can learn something about the person at the other end of the conversation that's going to be of profound importance. If a sociologist can see the truth in this, this is the truth we need in the church. One of the things that happens is I sometimes will talk as if we all agree, right? Whatever topic it is, everybody agrees with me, right? What happens is when somebody doesn't agree with you that's sitting there as a brother and sister in Christ, I have just reestablished that wall of separation. So instead of making assumptions, can I learn humility? Can I learn from my brothers and sisters? And then finally, we learn no disagreement should be permanent. Nothing that comes up between brothers and sisters should kill that wonderful, beautiful relationship. Remember, I said we would talk about it again. This is a low point for Paul and Barnabas. They have a disagreement. One wants to take John Mark, the other does not. And so it's sharp enough that they're willing to separate. Now I find that interesting because the Bible does not say that God is displeased with this. I believe it is two earnest brothers in Christ who are both choosing what they think is the right direction to go. Literally the right direction. They literally go different directions and separate. And God works through both of them. But notice something that happens later on. In fact, one of the last times late in life, one of the last times when Paul is picking up the pen to write, he writes these things. This is 2 Timothy, way past Acts 15 when they separate. Well beyond that time. Years later, maybe a couple decades later, Paul says, and he's writing to Timothy, he says, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me." Paul is feeling lonely. I guess Luke wasn't much company, honestly. I only have Luke, and you can know what that's like, you know. He's just talking about his, you know, physician type stuff. So what's the next thing he says? Obviously he's telling Timothy to come, but he says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." Isn't that interesting? What was the disagreement over? Well, Mark, and whether he was useful or useless. I think Paul said at one point thought he was useless. He says, "But you know what? I was wrong about Mark. I was wrong back then. Barnabas was right. He's always right when it comes to whether or not somebody should be welcomed in and whether they should not be." Now, Paul doesn't say Barnabas was right. But it's clear. The disagreement, the thing that separated them, wasn't something that festered all this time. Paul learned that he might be wrong. He came to understand that disagreement shouldn't be permanent. The things that cause friction, they need to be dealt with in the body of Christ. Jesus says, if there's a problem between you and your brother, you go fix it. You go try as much as it's in your power, fix it. And then come back to worship. Solve those problems. That's the lesson we get with Barnabas and Paul. Shouldn't be permanent. Shouldn't tear the church up longer than it needs to. 1 Corinthians. He's writing to the Corinthians saying, clearly you guys aren't very mature because you still have strife. You still have jealousy. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Paul says, take the higher road. Fix these problems. Deal with this strife. Let go of jealousies. Let go of the things that cause friction among you, that cause these breaks in relationships. Let them heal instead. Take the better road. Shouldn't be permanent in God's church. Amen. Barnabas is quite the character. He's an inspiration. He's somebody who looked out for others, came to understand where they were, encouraged them to reach higher. My question to you is, how can you be like Barnabas? Maybe even this week. If you're ever watching an NFL game, and they're trying to decide if there's if something is a like a touchdown or a first down or something, and they talk about how did the player after he made the catch, did he make a football move? Right? A very vague term. I mean, it's odd that they even talk that way. But he has to like do something to show that he has control of the ball. Well, my question to you is not about football. It is, can you think of a way you need to make a Barnabas move? Is there a way that you need to reach into somebody else's life? And for a moment, just take the focus off of you for a while and think, what do the people around me need as far as encouragement, as far as exhortation to reach higher for God? If we have more of that, if we have people reaching out saying, come with me, I'm going to take you with me. If we had more of that, we'd be a stronger church. We'd be closer to the church God wants us to be. This morning, God says, come be a better church. Come be my people as I've designed you be. If you need to respond to a God who says, I love you enough that I don't want you to stay in the place where you're wondering about your relationship with me, I sent my son so that that relationship could be healed. You can be free of your guilt. You can be free of the sin that plagues your life. I sent him not just to be an atoning sacrifice that one time when you're in the waters of baptism, but he will continually be that sacrifice for you. He will continue to wash away those sins if you come to him and confess. Maybe you need to take a moment and do that today. Maybe you need to be baptized into Christ for the very first time. If so, come as we stand and sing.